Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God and giver of all things, we rest in your loving and tender care. And we are revived, restored and renewed by your strength and encouragement. You go before us in life, leading us in pathways that are secure without the confusion of becoming lost, aware only that we always need to follow you. And so we trust in your guidance and wisdom. As human beings, we know there will be times of stress where our bodies or minds let us down. We know there will be dark times too, when life seems to be nothing but struggle, and it is in those times especially that we rely on your presence deep within us to guide and bless us. Gracious giving God, you provide us with the tools we need for the tasks we face, and for this we give you our trust and our thanks. Living, giving God, you put out the welcome mat for us as we gather to worship you. You nourish our souls and bodies through your goodness and tender mercies. You heal our lives and wounds, and your gracious love fills us to overflowing. You give us an honoured place at your table and invite us to stay with you as your guests forever. You have promised that your unfailing love will stay with us always, and for this we give you our thanks. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. And if you haven't guessed it, we're going to be talking about Daniel this morning. Yeah, you're probably a little bit confused because you're thinking, what happened to our series on heroes of the faith? We've been talking about that for some time. Last week I stood here and said it was finished, but we're kind of continuing, but not continuing in the format that we were. So stick with us, because I think Daniel's got some really, really good lessons to teach us. It's those sort of stories that through Sunday school and through our formative years as Christians, you've probably heard these stories time and time again. But I just challenge you this morning that as we go through it, that we look for something new that we can hang on to this morning, something that we mightn't have heard before, or a new revelation, I guess, that God has for us. And I believe that what we're doing this week, when I'll be doing Daniel for this week and next week, I believe there's something there for all of us. I strongly do believe that, and I don't think it's a coincidence that we ended up with in the book of Daniel, but so I just want to encourage you with that this morning. This book, Daniel, is estimated to be completed about 500 years BC, right? So BC is not before COVID as we know it today, right? Don't we hear that sort of terminology? It's not before COVID. It's actually before Christ. And Daniel is affirmed in the story of Matthew. Jesus speaks about Daniel in Matthew 24. So it's not one of those books that sits isolated by itself. Jesus actually refers back to this. The book kicks off with, and I'm going to probably summarize some of what's in the video, but it's good to hear it a couple of times, isn't it? I need to know twice. It's so nice we say it twice. Yep, good. The book starts off with King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who besieges Jerusalem. So he goes and captures that community. And remember that Jerusalem was what housed God's chosen people. They set up camp there. That was their forever home. You know, we talk about pets going to forever home. That was the Israelites' forever home. That's where they built the temple. But Nebuchadnezzar ordered the chief of the court's officials to take some of the royal family back, so identify some key people, the handsome ones without physical blemish, and ones who are willing to serve in the king's palace. They trained for 3 years, for which after this they would enter into the king's service. It's interesting, isn't it, that in this story in particular, is they besieged, but they took them into the king's service. It's like, in some ways they were the enemy, but they welcome into that special place. Trained them. So this included Daniel, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're the ones we're going to be focusing on today. But at this moment, Daniel took a stand and would not defile himself with the king's food, to which God allowed the court officials to show favor towards Daniel. Daniel wanted to set himself apart. He didn't want to be part of that. So he distanced himself, but God allowed them to take favor on them. Daniel sure did have some giants, you know. You imagine that. You've lost your home, you're taken away, you're put with the king, and all of a sudden, you know, you're told you've got to eat this. It's like, excuse me, sir, I don't want to defile myself. I'm here. I want to worship the Lord my God. I want to worship him. The theme of this book was the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men. That's the overarching theme for this book of Daniel. Daniel recording always depicts God as triumphant, shows God, the God of victory, that's triumphant over all these circumstances that takes place. And the theme comes to climax in Revelation 11, where it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Don't you like that? You know, it's when everything comes to fruition that he will reign forever and ever. But sometimes there seems like some giants, friends in our lives, that really holds us back, isn't there? Do you have them? I do. I'll tell you that. This week we've had some giants to try and work through, and it feels like I'm crawling across the finishing line for this week. But we all have times of experience of different furnaces in our life, and the story we're going to be focusing on is where Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego were put into the furnace, and they had to face their fears, didn't they, at that moment. They had to come before him in their battle. We're not alone, friends. He's there to fight alongside of us. Psalm 98 from verses 4 to 9 from The Voice. And this is only the introduction. This isn't even the verse itself. It says, "This hymn invites all people on earth and creation itself to join in singing a new song of beautiful noise, celebrating God's justice and victory." That's the introduction to the psalm. You think about the bees turning up at Belconnen. You know, like Sam made the joke about them, they're coming to worship as well. Creation worships their creator, and that we join with creation. In verse 4 it says, "Raise your voices, make a beautiful noise to the eternal, all the earth. Let your joy explode into songs of praise. Make music to the eternal with harp, with trumpets, with horns. Fill the air with joyful sounds to the King, the Eternal. Let the sea rumble and roar, and let all creatures it holds shout praise. Let the whole world and all those who live in it join in the celebration." And it ends with the words, "Let's sing, shout for joy to the Lord." Father God, we are a people who are joined here together by faith to worship you, to lift up your name in this place, Father God. And I just pray whatever those giants are in our lives, those challenges, that we can sing to you, that we can shout out to your name, because you are the God that was here at the beginning, he's here now, and is with us into eternity, Lord. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that no matter what we battle, no matter the challenges that come our way, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, as it says in your word, God. You gave us that promise. And today I just pray that we each may be able to hold on to those promises, that we can be reminded that in the fierce furnace of life, the pressure that comes from all different directions, that we can stand because you help us. You are our firm foundation. And we just thank you for that today, Father. So in this place, may we just worship you and love you. May we love and serve each other. And may we continue to see your kingdom established here on earth, we pray today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fire is one of those fascinating things, isn't it? That it catches our attention. Growing up in a cold climate, in a house that had three fireplaces, we spent much time near fires, keeping warm as you sort of sense the brink of snow outside. And a couple of things I learned along the way: that fire is hot, hey? Who would have thought that? Anyone would have thought that? Fire is blinking hot. Fire is relentless. As we've seen a few seasons ago with the bushfires, it is one of those things that's just relentless. It takes over things. And it takes over. And fire, I would like to say, that is quite confident and powerful. in the way that it can do things. And in the book of Daniel, we have this unique story. These guys held in captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. Not so much captivity, I'd say. They've invited into the household, but still they're invited into that that space. And the king experienced dreams to which these four guys worked together to interpret these dreams. And by Daniel showing the king what was going to take place into the future, he honoured Daniel and placed him in a high position and lavishing gifts upon him. So King Nebuchadnezzar really looked to Daniel as like an advisor, someone who had some sort of level of authority, and then rose him to that space because of that lavish gifts on him. Again, we think of that and think, well, why would they capture these people, take them into captivity, but actually to put them in the royal household and to make a difference? Sometimes in Scripture we don't understand what happens, do we? But it happens. But it reminds us, or it echoes that story of Joseph, you know, rejected by his brothers, taken into captivity, and later, you know, saves Egypt ultimately from famine. It's that type of story. But anyway, back to the story. In the position and at Daniel's request, the king appointed Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego as administrators over the province of Babylon. Remember, they were the Israelites as well. They were given a privileged position because of Daniel. They were put in that space. So the enemy, which was captured, suddenly put into high positions within the royal house. And for the reading today, which is on our sheets, I just want to summarise the introduction into that. Is that okay? Would that be helpful? All right, so you're going to get a 2,000-word essay condensed down to 300 words. King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue for everyone to worship. We heard that. 90 feet tall. I don't know what the conversion of that is in metres. Someone might be able to know. Big. Thank you. Thanks for the conversion. That's helpful. He summoned all the people, the important people, to come and stand before it. He summoned and demanded that when they hear a particular sound, you must fall down and worship the image. And those who don't will be burned to death. Wow. If you don't do this, this is what will be happening. I'm the king, and I will make that happen. Hey? Quite a challenge. So amongst a group, there is always a dobber, and there was no different. The astrologers said that those who sit over the affairs of Babylon, in particular, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, simply they don't bow down and worship your statue. The astrologers said that to King Nebuchadnezzar. It's like a school, like classroom, isn't it? Oh, he said this, sir. He did that. But of course, the king was furious. Not just angry, but furious, and summoned them. Get over here, because I've got to talk to you about this. He gave them the instructions again. If you didn't hear it right the first time, you're going to hear it the second time, and this is what you have to do. You hear the sound, you'll bow down and worship that 90-foot statue of me. But he said to them, otherwise I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. But they said, if you throw us in the fiery furnace, God whom we serve is able to save us. God whom we serve is able to save us. And if he doesn't save us, we will not worship you or your man-made things. So even if we perish in the fire, it won't matter, because we're still not going to bow down to man-made things. We've made a decision with how we will live our lives. That's what they did. So let's read the scripture this morning. It's on the side that has a nice little pretty picture at the top.
Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisers, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted. "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisers crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon.
God give us understanding of his reading there this morning. So if you turn it over, we've got some notes on the other side, and some of this we're going to be working through this morning. There's some really interesting points in there, isn't there? They come out. One of the things that stood out, even, I've obviously got a bit more of a lead time with you guys. I've worked through this a little bit, ready for today, but one of the things that he brought in the strongest men to bind them, and he lost his strongest men at the furnace itself. You imagine that? Lost his strongest men who died, who perished trying to eliminate these people. One of the things I find interesting, that burning someone in a furnace was an acceptable form of punishment. Now, I know we're in a completely different era to this scripture, where we find it probably some 2,500 years moved on. But the closest thing I could find, apart from in the scripture here, was when they would burn people to the stake back in the very early days. Those burnt to the stake were those committed for treason, for witchcraft, or for being a heretic, for not conforming to the popular belief at the time. So maybe burning to a stake was a progression of putting people in the fiery furnace for that sin. But the burning process was used to destroy any spirits along with the death of the condemned. So really, these guys were in the same place. They did not follow the popular belief at the time, that was King Nebuchadnezzar. So remember, the rulers in that time were seen as gods. Like, that's what they were seen. They were held up in high esteem as gods, and they would demand that people would worship them. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar did. He basically put himself up as a god and got them to worship. So they refused to follow that belief at that time. So some of the lessons I want to point out this morning, some of the lessons that we can learn from this old story, and there's probably plenty more, but there's just a couple I want to highlight with us this morning. And point one, it says they were persuaded. So the first word on that blank is persuaded, if you want to write that in there. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Now, I wonder, when you think of Abraham, did he do that from the day one that God called him, said, "Hey, you and your family, this is where you're going to go. You're going to go into the promised land." He was a Bible guy, right? He just said, "Yes, God, I will do that. There'll be no problem with that." I don't think it was that easy. I think it was a journey that he had to go on. In particular, I think of the working and the building of his faith is when he was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. Again, the ultimate sacrifice of someone's life. And it wasn't punishment of death. It wasn't punishment for Isaac. He wasn't being a naughty boy. You know, God had instructed him pretty much to obviate the opportunity to reproduce. Faith is a journey. And that's certainly what he took Abraham on. But he got to the point, and it says in Romans, he was fully convinced he was able to do whatever he promised, that God was able to do whatever he promises. And when you read the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the things apparent that they were fully persuaded. Nothing could make them bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. They refused point blank to do that no matter the consequences. They knew the consequences. They knew what the cost would be for their life, but they would not do that. Nothing could make us bow down to this statue. No threats, no consequences, no punishment. They were fully persuaded of the promises of God and in their obedience of Him. Of God, not King Nebuchadnezzar, of God. And I wonder today, and we talked earlier about the giants in our lives, are we fully persuaded for that God is with us through the giant situations that we experience in life? Are we fully persuaded like these guys were? And I'm going to say, even in my own life, sometimes I'm not fully persuaded. Sometimes you just think, how am I going to get through this? I've just got nothing to give to this situation. And that's the truth. But I can say that in that, God still does a work. God still reminds you. The fact that I'm even preaching on this morning is a reminder to me, and I'm just sharing this with you to take you on that journey. This is something that is cultivated in our lives like Abraham. While this is the situation, is not going to get me down, but I want to lift my eyes up to the Creator of heaven and earth. All too often life wears us away and we become a victim as opposed to being victorious. The response we should own maybe is, God can rescue me from cancer, and even if He doesn't, I will not bow down and give up. God can restore my marriage, and even if He doesn't, I will not bow down and just give up. God will cause me to be successful for Him, might be our response. But even if He doesn't, I will not give up. I will fight and fight on. Even if He doesn't, I will not bow down. And this is the hard bit to live, that sometimes it's easy to give up, but rather to raise that hallelujah, to praise the Lord, to lift up our eyes towards Him, even in the presence of whatever we're facing. Maybe it's enemies, circumstances, situations. We don't know. I don't know your story, but we'll look to Him. So they were fully persuaded, and it's a challenge for us to take that from that today. The second one, it says, the pressure will come. You might expect a fully persuaded attitude would cause a breakthrough, but not necessarily. When Nebuchadnezzar heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's words of defiance, he did not back down either. He turned up the pressure, and things got hotter and hotter. He would not give way. And even it says in the scripture, what do they said, stoke up the fire, make it seven times hotter. So basically get this thing burning real good, because that's not going to be good enough. We're going to have to actually pull something pretty impressive out of our hats to do some damage here. Sometimes we can find that things in our own lives heat up, don't we? You find that? Sometimes you just want to step back from the heater sometimes, move back from the furnace, and just get a little bit of a break. Sometimes we look for that, the challenges that come our way. Sometimes we take a stand for God, but things get worse. Sometimes they feel like they get worse than they get better. And we find ourselves being staring at the fire like we've never, ever seen before. Sometimes we think that God will save us from that situation, but that doesn't always be the case. We want God to remove us from the circumstances that come our way. But sometimes they're just there in front of us and we can't get away. But don't despair, because when the devil turns up the heat, God does too. And one of the greatest promises I shared earlier of Jesus at the end of Matthew, He says, and sure of this, I am always with you to the very end. So we don't go and we don't do this alone. So the promise there, the pressure will come. We can't avoid it. We wish we could, but we can't. But the good news is there is promise in the fire. Number three there, the word is promise. The promise in the fire. God isn't always going to save us from the fire, but He will bring us through it. And when you walk through the fire of the different challenges, maybe cancer, maybe sickness, financial ruin, we shall not be burnt. Sure, it'll take an impact. It'll It'll certainly set us back a bit, but he will not completely abandon us. And in Isaiah 43, 1 to 2, it says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel." Here's the words for us. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame even scorch you." What a good promise for us today. Nebuchadnezzar made the fire so hot that it killed his strongest soldier just by putting the people in. Fire is deadly, and for some, but it says that we won't be burned. Being fully persuaded by God's promises, we cannot be destroyed. We can't expect the miracle to take place outside the fire. Sometimes you've got to go through that experience to experience the miracle that is in the fire waiting for us, like it was for these three Israelites. How do they refine gold? They burn it, don't they? Precious metal, they burn it till it boils off the impurities. So the promise of fire. Number four is protection in the fire. Protection in the fire. When Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, it says their chains broke and the Son of God, so this Jesus figure that we can read into that passage, walked with them. And when they come out, it says they did not smell of smoke and weren't even singed. Don't know about you, but when we have a fire pit in our backyard, as soon as you walk inside, sample point, go get changed, put your clothes in the wash. And quite often there's singeing there somewhere as well, because, you know, that's just what we do when we're outside playing with fire. It's hard to escape that experience. But we hear that these guys, they walked out and they weren't even singed, nor did they smell of smoke. It was like that they were just fully protected in that space. When you walk through the fire, chains will break. And Satan has used the situation to keep you living a contained life. But no longer did Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego live a contained life, but they broke free of being tied up in the fire. According to the promise in Isaiah 43, Jesus will walk with us in the fire. Whatever the trouble or trial might be, you will have the tangible sense of his presence with us. Jesus reveals himself in the fire. And as we look for that deep revelation and worship experiences in our space. Many challenges come our way, and sometimes you wonder where God is. But all of a sudden, there's little things that happen along the way. When you go, actually, God hasn't left us. He is there. And finally, the last one, there is promotion after the fire. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exited the fire, they received the promotion. I'm surprised the king didn't go, all right, let's wipe them out another way. Let's get rid of them altogether. They can't do this. But the king obviously seen something in this experience. It says that he even moved closer to have a look into the furnace to actually see what was taking place in there. Couldn't, you know, believe it for his own eyes. I'm surprised he wasn't killed like his soldiers were in moving close. They received a promotion. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the goodness and favor of God on their lives and promoted them to in his worldly kingdom. The fire that we may have may bring some of the greatest tests that we'll experience. But on the other side, we will certainly see the strengthening of our faith as we walk through that. We experience a stretching. Never comfortable. Stretching's never comfortable. That's for jolly sure. But it certainly increases the faith and it's been refined. If the fires of life are threatening, take heart. The miracle of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a miracle for us too here today. Be fully persuaded, believe the promise, so that when the pressures increase, that you'll receive protection and ultimately a building of the faith. Don't give up, friends, because sometimes the miracle is actually takes place in the fire of life itself. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words. And in particular, we thank you that we can reflect over them, that they've been prepared for us. And as we look at this story, we are reminded today that, Lord, that these guys were fully persuaded and convinced of your presence in their life and their world. And they refused to do anything to reject that. Lord, that we know the pressures come that come to their life, but also come to our life, Father. And sometimes we just do not know how to respond. But may we hear those whispers that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will walk beside us. And when the promise of fire comes upon us, that we know that we're not alone. Sometimes it feels like we're alone, Lord, but we're grateful that you walk with us there, that you protect us in the fire, Lord. So God, through these words this week, may it be words that strengthen our faith, that help us to step forward into whatever you're going to place in our path this week. God, I want to say be gentle to us each, but maybe I want to say, Lord, prepare us and give us the ability to rely on you in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, knowing that you are there beside us. So go before us now, we pray, and go with us into this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning to be able to worship together. And great to have our friends again this morning, and you'll be in our thoughts and prayers absolutely this week. But I want to leave you these words as we go from this place. This is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. We're going to do that this week. Bless yous each. Have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you all again soon.